First, I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to read the first five verses. That's just to begin with. We're going to have a little different type of lesson this morning. I want to take you through quite a few scriptures today. Then I would like to close the present series that I've been in next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, by speaking from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And the desire of Paul was to present the Corinthians as a chaste virgin to Christ. That should be the desire of every man of God, not just the apostles, but every God-called preacher. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, very familiar passage to all of us, I want to read just the first five verses. And then I want to develop something this morning that I think that we need. I am not giving this message just for the benefit of two or three or one or two members of the assembly, or even a half a dozen or dozen. It is a lesson for all of us in these times in which we're living, and what our responsibilities are, not only as one called by God to teach and preach the Word, but also to all who name the name of Christ. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Proclaim the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with great patience and instruction. For, now here's your purpose statement. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Now, there's another article in yesterday's paper about a man who has written a book. You'll want to look at that too. I think it's in the religious section. On angels. Folks, some dangerous times ahead for all of us. I said that in connection with the word myths. Verse 5, but you. Now, who is addressing whom? Paul is addressing his letter to Timothy. Paul is charging Timothy. You never read where Timothy charged Paul. You know, I was raised in a different generation. That doesn't mean that I wasn't a sinner. That doesn't mean that I didn't have a wicked heart. That doesn't mean that I could have done many of the things that are being done by people today in this generation. But I was raised in a generation where there was some respect for age. That doesn't exist anymore. One of the greatest hindrances to our society and also to the assemblies of Christ. Verse 5 again, but you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Persevere, in other words. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That was Paul's charge to Timothy. And then you'll notice what he says beginning with verse 6. For I am ready. Paul was at the end of the race, just about the end of the race, when he wrote this. I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love His appearing. Great passage of Scripture. Really great. I want to take one word this morning and develop it. The word is a very familiar word to most of us. Presbyteros. This word is found 67 times in the New Testament. I also want to mention about five other words that carry a similar connotation. I want to deal with both things that are easily affirmed and then some things about which there are questions and doubts, and see if we can't eliminate the doubts that some may have. I said there are five other words. Let me give them to you. Presbyteria is found only twice, and I'll give you these references because they're not found many times. So you can find them for yourself. It's found in Luke 14:32 and Luke 19:14. And it is translated ambassador. I think in your King James it may be ambassage. The second is a verb form. Presbuo. Presbuo. Presbuo is found only twice. Found in 2 Corinthians 5:20 and Ephesians 6:20. And it speaks of ambassadors. We are ambassadors on the behalf of Christ, Paul said. We are ambassadors. And an ambassador is one that has been sent by someone to some other people on behalf of the sender and what is to be represented by the ambassador. So we are ambassadors, found only twice, the verb form. Now there is another. This one is presbyterion. Presbyterion. It is found in Luke 22:66, Acts 22:15, and 1 Timothy 4:14, and it speaks of a presbytery, which is a body of elders. Now, let me give you another word. It's presbutes. Presbutes. Found only twice. Found in Luke 1:18 and in Titus 2 and verse 2. Well, three times. And Philemon verse 9. Finally, the last word is presbutes. Found only once, and it is used in reference to women. Now we'll put all these words together in the study of presbyteros. This word may mean either an older man, according to John 8 verse 9, and I'll give you another proof text, also according to Luke 1:18. Now, in John 8 and verse 9, we have that portion of Scripture where the woman who had been taken in the act of adultery stood before the Lord, and the Lord had something to say to all of them. They wanted to take the person who had been taken in the act, and they called attention to the fact that she should be killed, stoned to death. So the Lord turned it on them, and when He turned it on them, He began with the older men. He began with them, and then they all left, beginning with the older men until they were all gone and left only the woman. So presbyteros is used in the sense of older men. Not only in that passage, but in Luke 1 and verse 18. And this is a very familiar passage, and that's why I chose this one to give you on this particular point. You remember Zacharias, when the angel came to speak to Zacharias concerning the birth of John the Baptist and how that he would come in through them, through Zacharias and by Zacharias and his wife. And so here's the statement. Zacharias said, "I'm an old man." That's presbyteros. Is there any doubt about how it's used here? What it means? Refers to an older man. An older man. So Zacharias said, "I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." So he wondered how in the world this could take place. So I'm calling attention only to the fact that he spoke of himself as an old man. Now, I said to begin with that the word may mean either an old man, secondly, or an elder, and I think it should be translated in that manner, an elder, because of one's official position in the assembly. Now, notice what I said. He should be called an elder, same word, because of his official position in the assembly. I want to ask you a question at this point. Not all the apostles are referred to as elders. Only two are referred to by the use of the word elder. Do you know who they are? John. See, I thought about this in connection with my study of 3 John and 2 John. See, when the Apostle John wrote the second epistle, just one chapter, and then the third epistle, the first one was to the chosen lady. Remember that? The chosen lady and her children. And then he referred to himself as an elder. The elder. In other words, the elder wrote to the chosen lady and her children. So, written to an individual in reference to this woman and her children or her family. So, it's a general epistle, not written to an assembly. The third epistle begins the elder. So, he referred to himself again as the elder. And this time, it was to Gaius that we looked at last week. And it was not written to an assembly, but written to a Christian man who was very active in an assembly. Now, who is the other that is referred to as an elder? It is Peter. Peter referred to himself as an elder. And I'd like to take the time to read that passage. So open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Look at the King James first, and then we'll change it around a little bit. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. There's your presbyteros again. Now, you can translate it like this. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you. And then he says, as your fellow elder. Now, you have the word presbyteros. In this instance, notice you have the S-U-M. And that is the preposition S-U-N. Prefix. So, basically, the prepositional prefix, whether it's using a verb or an adjective or whatever, noun or whatever, it is the word that adds something to the stem. And the basic meaning of soon is with. But it's not necessary to translate it that way, so I think the translation is very good. Who am, or as a fellow elder. So, therefore, I am exhorting, that's a present active indicative, I am exhorting the elders among you. As a fellow elder. So he referred to himself as a fellow elder. And that is interesting, and that is a good lesson for us to learn. So Peter referred to himself as an elder. Now, it was interesting in studying this because I hadn't studied it just from this point of view before in all of my life. In fact, I never thought it, I guess, necessary, and so I just hadn't explored this particular avenue. I read in doing a little research work on this that some say, and I'm quoting now, how are we to understand the words ha, and that's the definite article, omicron with the rough breathing, ha presbyteros. How are we to understand it as applied to John and Peter? And they say, go so far as to say, it remains in doubt as to whether it refers to the manhood, that is, each person being a man, an older man, or whether it refers mainly to his official capacity or position in the assembly or in the Lord's work. Well, let me just raise the question. How do you think Peter meant it here? Think about it for a moment. So, there is a controversy, has been, still is, differences of opinion as to how one should accept Peter's use and John's use, and especially since there is no reference to all the other apostles as being elders. Well, we do know the main position, and I'm talking about the official position of the various apostles, and they were all proclaimers of the word, and that's all in the world that it really means. The word elder refers to a preaching, teaching man that God has called. There are some instances where it does refer to an older man. Now let me give you an illustration of that. Look with me, and then we'll have a few more comments, and I'll come to a conclusion. At least it's a conclusion as far as I'm concerned. It may not be yours. But but as far as I'm concerned. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, how is the word presbyteros used, and what is its meaning in this particular passage of Scripture? And here it is. Do not reprimand an elder, but exhort him as a father. Personally, I think in this particular instance, as Paul is giving information and a charge to Timothy, who was a young preacher. In other words, you're a younger man. And since you are a younger man, do not, and notice what he says, do not reprimand, and the word is rebuke in your King James, an elder. In other words, an older man. Don't reprimand it. Approach it differently. And then he says, you're to treat him as a father. And then he goes on to say, the younger men as brothers. Treat them as brothers. He's talking about assembly work and how he should conduct himself in the assembly. So that's the basic meaning there. So personally, I believe in this instance, he's talking about an older man because it is used in that way. And I've already proved that from the passages that I gave you in John 8, 9 and also in Luke 1 and verse 18. Now, let's go a little further in the 5th chapter of 1 Timothy and see what the word means. That is the word elder. Drop down to verse 17. Now, you're not talking about older men here, necessarily. So he says, let the elders, having ruled well. Let the elders, having ruled well. Now, presbyteros is not used in the same way here. He's talking about the rulers. He's talking about the official position of a God-called man in the assembly. So he says, let the elders, in other words, taking into consideration there is a plurality of elders. Let the elders, having ruled well, be esteemed deserving. In other words, counted worthy or esteemed worthy of double honor. And especially those who labor in the word, and notice now the twofold thing is mentioned here, and doctrine, which literally means teaching. In other words, preaching and teaching. There is a little difference. When you really study it out, there's a little difference between a proclamation of a message generally and then teaching when you get down to the nitty-gritty of a great biblical subject. So the person who is good as far as he's excellent in his work as a proclaimer, generally speaking, the message in a general way, and then when it comes to the teaching of the words and getting into the doctrine and unfolding and interpreting, he's handling, he's doing a good job. He's worthy of double honor. And then you'll notice in verse 19, against an elder, do not receive an accusation. So don't receive an accusation against an elder except it be before two or three witnesses. Why? Because of his official position. Folks, it's not easy to be an elder. I don't know why a lot of young men think it's a glamorous thing to be a preacher. I don't know why they think it. I never thought it because I didn't know enough about it to even think that. When God called me, I just knew I had to preach, and And I knew that, and so I had to do it. But a lot of these other things I didn't realize. And I was so naive when I first started that I thought everyone who went to church just had a love for the Word and the proclamation of the Word. And I didn't know it would cause so much trouble. That's how naive I was. But I found out the more you teach and the stronger you are in your explanations and you declare the whole counsel of God, you find out a lot of people don't want it. And that was a real surprise. So I was in for a rude awakening real quick. So you see, in this fifth chapter, you see, I'm doing this too, folks. I want you folk, if it's in the will of God, when you have someone to take my place, you'll understand the workings of an elder better. And you'll treat him as he ought to be treated. I wouldn't want to recommend a young person or an older person for that matter, believing that he's a God-called, God-ordained man, not just ordained by men, but God-ordained man. I wouldn't want to recommend him to anybody unless I felt that the assembly understands some things, and especially you folk, you've been subjected to the whole counsel of God. And I think I can say this without boasting. I think that over the years, some of you have been under my ministry nearly half a century, and many of you 25 years, and very few of you just a few years, and even during that length of time, we've tried to cover a lot of area and a lot of material. And you have access to the book, so you should be pretty well indoctrinated. And therefore, you should know how to conduct yourselves. Now, at this point, let me say this. If I know my heart, I am committed, folks. I am committed to my God, the Father, and His Son, the Eternal Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit who lives within me. I'm committed. And I'm committed to the Word that He has entrusted to me. I'm committed. Furthermore, I am committed to those of you who are committed, and I hope all of you are committed. You say, well, aren't you committed to give the message to everybody? Yes, as I have opportunity. But I'm talking about committed folks to people who are committed. Now, you're committed. I'm taking for granted you're committed to the Lord and to His Word. Did you know you're not only committed to the Lord, but you are also committed in being committed to the Lord and to His Word? You are committed to the under-shepherd because he is a representative of the shepherd. Did you know I've even had church members to say to me, I said, church members. I haven't had for a long time, but I've had them to say to me, when I would use the passage that Paul used, follow me as I follow the Lord. And I've had church members who dislike me with a purple passion to say, if you think I'm going to follow you, you have another thought coming. So it didn't take me long to tell people like that, you have no business being here. So folks, we need to be realistic. Realistic. So if I know my heart, I'm committed. I'm even more committed today than I was 58 years ago at this time. Now, we have seen how that presbyteros is used. It can mean an older person, but it can also mean, and does mean in most cases where the word is used, the official of the assembly. His official position in the assembly. The question is, are we all committed? The more we're committed, the easier it's going to be for us in the troublous times that are ahead of us. Now, I want to give a few points at this time. First of all, preaching elders. That's what I am, a preaching elder. Now, I'm not going into the other words. The word bishop is used. I'm not going into the word for shepherd and so forth and pastor. They're used synonymously, but there is a little shade of difference in the words. But I'm not going into that this morning. That isn't necessary. Let's just look at preaching elders. And did you know the Bible does not teach that anybody else ought to do the preaching but God called preachers? No such thing as a lay preacher, biblically speaking. All Christians, all saved people are responsible to witness. You take, for instance, when the church at Jerusalem was scattered and the people went everywhere, they all gave testimony. They all had something to give. They were not elders being sent out, but they were Christians giving the message, personal witnessing. But as far as the Bible is concerned, and I don't find too many today, and I have searched this out, and I did this over 40 years ago because I was concerned about it. And I came to the conclusion, because there was nothing to contradict it. And I have mentioned it to people. I've mentioned it to preachers. And I've had preachers to say to me, "You're right, Bess, but you can't afford to say that today. You can't afford to do that today. Our churches are so organized and so geared in things, you can't get by with it today." Folks, I don't have any more sense than to believe that whatever the Bible teaches, that's exactly what I'm to do. So preaching elders are to do what? Preach, proclaim. Now I'm looking at the passage we've already read. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach. Then you have the word reprove. How do you do it? You do it by the proclamation of the truth. And I'll give you some illustrations of it in a minute. Secondly, you're to rebuke. When a person needs to be rebuked, he's to be rebuked. And fourthly, you are to exhort. So notice the words, preach, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And then he gives the reason why. Why? In the next verse. Now I would like for you to turn to Hebrews 13, chapter 13. The word presbyteros is not used, but yet he's talking about people in the official capacity of leading. And that's what a shepherd, under shepherd, leads. And folks, I don't want to drive. I don't believe in driving. I believe in leading. I believe in leading. In Hebrews chapter 13, and let's look at some passages in this portion of Scripture. Verse 7 is the first one. Hebrews 13, verse 7. And then verse 17. We have a verb that is used here, and the verb is hagiomai. And hagiomai means what? It means to lead, to rule, or to guide. To lead, to rule, or to guide. Now look at verse 7. The King James says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." I'm going to translate it like this. by continually remembering the ones who have the rule are the ones leading you, who make who spoke to you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering what? Him, and considering the manner of life of the individual. So you're to be continually remembering the ones who have the rule, are to lead, are to guide you. You have the same thing in verse 17. And here it says, obey. And I want you to know, I admit that's a pretty strong word, but notice what it says. You're not obeying me when I give you the truth. You're obeying the Lord, and I'm just His instrument. But obey them, in other words, recognize what they're saying, and obey the ones leading you. Same verb that we've already told you about. And then submit to them. Here's the reason why. For they watch out for your souls. Watch out for your souls. Well, let me stop there for a moment. Yesterday I read a letter by a preacher down in Florida. And he has sent out a lot of books. Hank knows about him. Mount Zion Baptist Church. He has sent out a lot of our books. He's given them away to his radio listeners and all. He has a radio program. And they sent a lot of books and tracts overseas. He had gotten one from Africa, and he wanted his readers to read this particular letter or an excerpt of it. And these were people who don't hardly have food to eat. In fact, they go sometimes 2 or 3 days without a meal. And he was impressed just as I was impressed when I read it. And he wanted the people to read it that he sent this letter out to. And this man said, send us Bibles, Bibles, Bibles. Not food, but Bibles. Because we need something to feed our souls. Folks, that's pretty touching. When here is a man, and he has gone 3 and 4 days without food, and he's not asking for money, even for food. He's asking for Bibles, that he might have food for the soul. I'll tell you, whenever a person is that hungry for the Word, it certainly stands to reason that something has happened to that individual. I've never been in that position. And you haven't either. I may have postponed a few meals, but I haven't really been without food for a very long period of time. So they watch out, these men, if they are God-called men, and their eldership is recognized as being God-ordained, they're watching out for your souls. No wonder Paul said that he was jealous of the Corinthian Christians with a godly jealousy that he might present them as chaste virgins to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, if that's not a pastor's heart, if that's not a true pastor's heart, I don't know one. And I believe that's the desire of every God-called person. So we can see what he's talking about here. So God-called elders are committed. And the elder is not the one who either regenerates or convicts. He doesn't do either one. He just simply gives the message. and the Holy Spirit will use the message if the Holy Spirit has already quickened or made alive that person, thus enabling that person to experience a true conversion experience. So the elder is not one who either regenerates or convicts. Now here is a warning for all of us. And I mean this was good for me as I thought it through. And I discussed it with Juanita. We discussed it together. So follow me on this for a few minutes. I want to explain something. Response to the Word of God beloved, must always be not because of persuasion by the preacher, but by the persuasion of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, as well as I do, the methods that Baptists use, not only Baptists, but many others, buttonholing people, trying to get a decision out of them, using your influence to persuade them to make a decision for Christ, we know what the result is. That assemblies become filled with unregenerated people. So any time a person responds, you see, I did that. When I was nearly 15 years of age, I said I did that because of the pressure that was put on me. And here my girlfriend had just walked the aisle and made a profession of faith. And the preacher comes back to me and he said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "No." "Don't you want to be?" And I said, "Yes." And so before I realized what it was all about, he had me up there. But folks, I'm here to tell you this morning there wasn't any change. There wasn't any change. Yes, there was a change for a week or so because of what I saw and the pressure that was put on me. But it didn't last. And it never does last any more than you as a believer. If you do something because you feel that I am putting pressure on you to do something, it won't last. And I know it won't last. But if you do what you do in response to the Holy Spirit within you, after all, He is the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. Now I want to prove what I'm saying. So let me give you a passage. I have so much I want to say this morning. I won't have any problem. I just want to keep it in sequence. So turn with me now, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I want us to look at verses 20 and 27 of this first epistle of John. Let's look at verse 20. "But you have an unction. You have an unction." Or "you have an anointing." Could be translated anointing. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. You have an unction or you have an anointing. From. Now, I want you to look at the preposition that is used here. The preposition that is used, if you have your Greek interlinear with you, is upon. Now, folks, it's not going to be easy for you to find out how apa is used in this particular verse. It's in the ablative case, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you that it is a partitive ablative. Partitive ablative. It's used in that sense. And having said that, let's look at this. "But you have an anointing or an unction from the Holy Spirit," is where it's translated in your King James Bible. But Let's spend a little time on that. I think we need to look at that real closely, because it really has an important meaning. So the Holy Spirit who indwells us, He works in connection with the message that has been given. The written, that is, the objective truth that has been committed to us. And it's the Holy Spirit that uses the objective truth that is given by the elder or elders. And He uses that to bring conviction. So it's the Holy Spirit. Now, and He uses the objective message. So you have an unction. And this unction is used, of course, within connection with the objective message. The Holy One. And it's from the Holy One. And you have known. Now, it's important that we know what kind of a verb this is. You have known. And when you look closely, it is a perfect. And it is a perfect active indicative verb. You not only have known, you have been brought to the realization, but you are in a continual state of knowing. In other words, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, convinces you of the truth of what has been given, folks, you don't lose that tomorrow. You don't walk off and leave it tomorrow, or the next day, or the next week, or the next month. Because it is something that is permanently written on your heart of flesh. And I'm using an Old Testament expression, Ezekiel chapter 36. Your heart of flesh. And the heart of the regenerated person is soft. It isn't hard. It's soft. And it being soft, it's a heart of flesh. It's a new heart. And I said I'm using the expression of Ezekiel. And Jeremiah uses similar language in his prophecy. So, as a result of this, you have been convicted. And you have been thoroughly convinced. So, let us be honest now. There are two ways the taught message is received. Two ways. It's either received, embraced, are rejected and shunned. In other words, you are either receiving what I'm giving this morning or you're rejecting it. No neutrality. Either receive or you refuse or you reject. Now let's look at two types of people. Number one, the person who possesses the spirit of regeneration hears what is said. He hears because he's been given a hearing ear. That means he's been regenerated. He hears what is said or what is given. And having heard, what happens? He's convicted. And when he's convicted, there is a change. Now this continues after we're regenerated. We grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So we hear things we haven't heard. We have been rebuked. We've been reproved by the Word of God. We know where we have missed the mark. And so when we hear the truth, the Holy Spirit takes that truth, we're convicted, and then comes the change. And so we had an initial change in regeneration. But that was a change that just keeps on changing until the final change when we stand in the likeness of Christ before Him. Just keep on changing. So the person who receives the spirit of regeneration or possesses the spirit of regeneration, he hears, he's convicted, and he changes by what he's heard. Secondly, the person who possesses, he may be a religious person, but he possesses only the spirit of the world if he's unregenerate. Because a person may possess the spirit of some religion, but it's still the religion of the world, not the religion. It's not Christianity. It's not true Christianity. So the person who possesses the spirit of the world responds with anger and revenge. With anger and revenge. Now I'm going to give you a classic example. Somebody that you know that I don't mind using. We had the excluded a few years ago. And David Culberson knows exactly what I'm talking about. You're a man who came. He even thought he was called to preach. His wife was really the one who had called him, I think. She was pushing it more than he was. And some of you, and I appreciate you young men, he'd like to have a class and have y'all to come, and he would like to teach anybody to listen to him. Some of you young men, you didn't. You didn't give him the time of day. And you know, he even complained to me about, seemed like the young men in this church, they didn't want to get together and discuss the scriptures. I think you found him out. You read him real well. One Sunday morning, when I got through preaching, he came to me red in the face. He was angry enough with what I had preached that he was ready to fight. I wasn't surprised. I was just waiting for it. I knew it was coming sooner or later. He didn't like what I said. He was angry. He had been hit. And he couldn't take it. You know why? He only possessed the spirit of the world. Therefore, he wasn't convicted. He wasn't convinced. He had his own idea about things. So it didn't take me but a few minutes that day. And he'd been coming several years, about 6 or 7 years. I showed him the door. You remember I rebuked him from the pulpit. And then finally, you know what happened. Folks, my wife and I were talking to a couple the other day. And this lady and her husband both are very religious, evidently. And she mentioned about an autobiography. I just mentioned during the conversation that the computer came up. Of course, she's a computer operator, I think, or has been. She's retired now. And so I said, well, I don't fool with computers. I said, my wife takes care of the computer work for me. And I said, I don't want to get involved at my age. I've got my own system of finding things. And to make a long story short, the subject of the books came up. And what he had mentioned, what she had been doing, working with Mary for a long time and so forth, and how they'd worked on the books. And she said, oh, you have some books. She said, oh, have you heard about the autobiography of Billy Graham? And so I had to, in the nicest way I could, to say, well, I don't have too much confidence in Billy Graham. But isn't it amazing how people will take his autobiography? Folks, I want you to know I could write an autobiography. If I told you all the experiences that I've had, maybe more interesting to read than some of Billy Graham. No, that wouldn't be as interesting. You know why? Not bragging on himself and how many people he has won and reached and all that stuff. How many millions of people and all of this. But the point is, just writing an autobiography. Well, I've had some unusual experiences, but I don't even care about writing about them. Don't like to remember them too well, but sometimes they do come up. So, you see the difference? Now, the Holy Spirit either convicts or condemns. Now the difference is between the spirit of the Lord or the spirit of the world. When you have been convinced by the Spirit of God that this is the truth of God, there is always a change when you're truly convicted. Spirit of the world makes you angry at what you heard. And then you seek revenge. And folks, I have far more enemies than I have friends. And I have news for you. The same thing is true with any true elder that God has called to proclaim the whole counsel of God. So the Holy Spirit either convicts or condemns. The conviction is internal. The condemnation is external. In other words, that's what's going to take place. So one must never respond to Scripture out of mere pressure from men. Please get what I'm saying now, because this is so important. I said one must never respond to Scripture out of mere pressure from men, but from Scripture. Now I want you to turn with me. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians 1. I want to give you the answer of God's Word to this very important point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to read beginning with verse 5. What a statement. First Thessalonians 1 verse 5. I'll get turned to it here in a minute. Here we are. Now this follows verse 4. When Paul said, having known, brothers, that you have been loved by God, the chosen, the choosing of you. Now notice what he says. For our gospel did not come to you in word. Watch this. In word. That's number one. Only. It wasn't just the proclamation of the word to you only. More to it than that. That's number one. Now notice the second thing. But also in power. It's in the locative case. It could be in the sphere of the word proclaimed, or in the sphere of power. Because the preposition in that is used, it's in the locative case, the locative of sphere. Well, I even got to thinking about the word power. What does it mean here? I think I can explain it better like this. You remember in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, when Paul warned about in the last days perilous times shall come, beginning with the first verse of 1, and then he goes on, having a form of godliness, but denying the power? Well, think about that statement now. Now look at this. So those whom God has loved eternally, even loved before the foundation of the world, given in Christ before the foundation of the world, you chosen ones, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also. Now I want you to look at the conjunction that is used too. But also in power. That is, in the sphere of power. In the sphere of power. What else? And then he says, and in the sphere of the Spirit. And of course, the power coming from the Spirit. And in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. So many people say they lack assurance. There shouldn't be any lack of assurance. When they have this kind of experience, folks, There shouldn't be any lack of experience. Now let's read verse 5 again all the way through. For our gospel did not come to you in word, in the sphere of the word only, but also in the sphere of power, and in the sphere of the Holy Spirit, and in the sphere of much assurance. Much assurance. Now what does he say? As you have known. Now notice that. Another perfect tense. You have known and you continue to know. What kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us. Now Paul was an official. Imitators of us. So you see what a tremendous responsibility the man of God has. And of the Lord, having welcomed the word. Now watch this. In much affliction. In much affliction. With joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to have time to get into this, but I want to close with this. I won't have any time to go further. Since we're talking about in the sphere of the Spirit, in the sphere of God's power, this assurance has come. Having talked about the Spirit of God, folks, the Spirit has to be tested. You've got to be able to test the Spirit. Now, having said that, I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. The first epistle of John chapter 4. He talks about trying or testing the spirits. And what a responsibility that is. Let's read beginning with verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit. After all, there is the spirit of the world. And the spirit of the world happens to be under the domination of the spirit of the devil himself. Evil spirit. And then he goes on to say, but test the spirits, plural. Only one Holy Spirit. Test the spirits. Which, in confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. So, test every spirit, whether they are from God, because many false spirits have gone forth into the world. And then he tells how we can test the Spirit in reference to the message of Christ. So when someone says Christ was peccable, that's the wrong spirit, folks. Not the Spirit of God. Just to give a simple explanation of it. So our responsibility is to test the spirits. And that is a very serious responsibility. Now, I want to make this as the final point. Older elders direct the younger elders. So I wanted to study that part. And I'm going to have to give some illustrations of my own experiences. A few years ago, I had an elder of this assembly who said he was an elder. He came to me, and after many years, and he said, I am an equal elder with you. Now, because I'm a retired person, I'm an equal elder with you. And I'm requesting that you share all the preaching and all the responsibilities of the church equally with me. Now, folks, that was pretty hard to take. I hadn't heard that one before. So I sat there. He had dismissed his wife. His wife went to shop and just left him there. And he called me, asked me to come over to his house. So I went over there. And so he informed me. Now then, I'm an equal elder with you, time-wise and everything. I said, I have news for you. And I'll admit it made me angry. It made me angry again. I said, I'm not going to share anything with you in the sense that you're talking about. In fact, the business, you have just committed yourself in a manner that Sunday morning, you're going to have to go or I'm going to have to go. I'm not even going to work with you. The very idea. The audacity. I said, you have manifested to me you're a self-appointed individual. And you're making demands now that I won't take. And I got up and walked out. And I said, I'll see you tomorrow. That was Saturday. And I went to church that next Sunday morning, just before we left over on Broadway. And I was determined to do it that Sunday morning. And I confess to you today I made a mistake by not doing it. But your hindsight is always better than your foresight. And, of course, I'd been through many problems with him over a period of about 25 years. And so, in those days, I got there early and opened up the building, turned the lights on, the air conditioner and everything. And in a few minutes, he and his wife, they came real early. He came because he knew I got there usually about an hour early. He walked in and he said, I've got to talk to you. I said, okay. He said, I was wrong about what I said and did. Could, and he always included, when he said family, boy, he meant all of his family, his kids and everybody, you know. He controlled everybody. So he said, is it all right with you if my family and I continue worshiping here? I said, it'll take you a long time to prove yourself to me. It'll take a long time for you to prove that you are sincere in what you're saying now. But I said, he brought up about, you know, forgive him 70 times 7. You see, there's always, I don't care what the subject is, anybody, if he's looking for a proof text, he can find it. He may take it out of context. And I was reading something the other day on that I'll share with you. And this fellow was commenting about Diotrephes. He said, everybody has a principle. He said, the man of God has a principle. But he said, Diotrephes had his principle. Well, folks, that's true today. As Christians, we're fighting and we're contending for a principle. But I want you to know, the Muslims have their principle. And so the most wicked fellow in the world has his principle. So anybody can have a principle. It may not be biblical, but he has a principle. And that principle is a strong motivating force in his life. So I didn't do, I gave him another chance. But folks, he proved again, over and over, that equality is what he was always looking for. He had to have a job. He had to do this. He had to do that. Equality. Well, I have news for you this morning, so listen closely. You may want to search the Scripture to see if I'm telling you the truth or not. There is no such thing as there being equality among elders any more than there is equality among members. No such thing. We're not all the same. We're not all the same as far as what we do, what we think, and our growth and grace and knowledge, etc., etc. Now you say, well, what about? Now, let me give you one other illustration. How do you think I felt back in 1983 when my health was bad at that time and we, you know, had a certain fellow to come and who said he didn't even want to preach or teach? And after 6 weeks, he came to my living room and sat on my couch and looked at me and made the statement, "If you'll get out of the way, I'll pastor this church." You know what I told him that morning? I said, "Let me tell you that this coming Sunday morning, I'm going to bring a motion that we send you back to Georgia where you came from." And that we did. Self-appointed. Folks, do you realize that I've had to face over 40 self-appointed men over the last 35 years? And not a one of them, not a one of them is preaching the gospel today. I said, those self-appointed ones. So there's no such thing as equality. So I want to tell you this morning, in closing, I'm doing this for a practical reason. My hope is, when we get the building, and you manifest your commitment to the Lord, and to what we're seeking to do, I'll start looking. And I know some men through the country. But it doesn't make any difference who comes, whether he's young or a man, 50 or 60. There'll not be the recognition of equality between us until I step down and say, "You are the presiding and the elder to be in charge." That's my goal. And I hope that the Lord enables us to do just that. I hope I've been helpful. Hope I've been practical. But there's some very important things. Folks, I do not want you to say, "I am committed, preacher," and do it out of pressure, or you feel that it's been pressure from me. We want to be convinced, we want to be convicted, not by the word only, but by power, by the Spirit, and in full assurance. Let's stand.